There's an old gospel-oriented song that came out some time ago, which has the chorus, "You've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody." And sooner or later, you know, that's true, whether people think about their life as serving somebody. We serve, that is, we give our ultimate loyalty to someone or a group of people. We do that because we've been influenced by them. We may not set out to serve as such, but we do like to please, and it's good that we do. And so I guess as we set out this morning on this next part of James chapter 1, you perhaps don't think about it a lot, and particularly as you get older. But whom do we take our cues from, even at our age? And I know I'm getting older as well, and I sometimes think about it. Well, whom do I actually look up to? Could be our parents and the heritage that they've left us, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's a good thing to do. Could be our spouse if we've been married, and the example that they've set us. Could be our friends and the direction and behaviour or attitudes that they sort of incline us towards. Could be someone whose media influence or example that we find sort of makes sense. And could be a mixture of the above, which is probably fairly reasonable for most of us. All of those kind of strings in our lives have an impact, and it's only sensible that that is the case. Nothing unusual. Last week I spoke about the reality, those of you who can remember that, about the trials and tests of various kinds that will confront us as Christians in this world just because we are keen Christians. Because remember, ultimately, our aim will be as Christians to please the Lord, won't it? Now, you might have thought that some of the examples that I quoted were a little bit remote from the lives that we live here in town. Well, maybe they were. But such tests, you know, can be as simple as how we handle a situation when our relatives take the Lord Jesus' name in vain regularly, and maybe some of yours don't, but some of mine do. So how do we handle that? Or when they visit and, you know, the weekend comes around and they know that it's our regular practice and delight to attend worship and they don't do it, how do we handle that? It could be as down-to-earth as those kind of examples. You know, how do we get wisdom on how to handle those kind of issues? James today gets quite specific as he focuses on the Christian's need for clarity when facing tests. Yes, to be sure, the situations were somewhat dramatic in his day, but they were also very practical like that. And he gives us counsel about the confidence which we can enjoy knowing where true wisdom for daily life can be found. And also, he reinforces for us the value that a distinct testimony for the gospel brings in the verses that we're going to look at. Well, before we do that, we're going to sing about the encouragement that we can take, because sometimes the ways that the Lord leads us can seem mysterious and difficult. And I must say, this is one of my, I don't think we've sung this before, but wherever I am, I must say, I have to acknowledge this is one of my favourite hymns, because there's no doubt about it, when we live the Christian life, the ways God takes with us are mysterious and sometimes cause us to become discouraged at times. But the second half of the hymn reminds us not to become discouraged, because he knows what he's doing, and behind the most difficult times, he hides and he will reveal a smiling face that he wants to show us. So, number 27. So please, if you will, look at James 1 with me. James 1, and we're looking today at verses 5 to 12. And I believe that verses 5 to 8 reveal to us the confidence to face tests which knowing the true source of wisdom gives us. Now, it may seem like a strange way of explaining these words, but it isn't really. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's what verse 5 says. Now, remember the context. It's all about tests and trials, character-building stuff. That's why I ask that Jesus' words be read about his followers not being anxious when in tight corners, put on the spot to explain or to appear before the magistrates or hostile religious leaders and answer for their faith in Christ. Why do you believe in Jesus as Messiah? What is this new teaching that you're following? Was the kind of context. And Jesus said there, you'll be given the words to answer. They'd be given what to say. Now, we've all experienced such situations from time to time, haven't we? Being asked all of a sudden, why do you believe that? What are you doing that for? Now, remember that in these days, Christians neither had a complete New Testament nor access to probably any part of the Old Testament. And if they did, many of them perhaps couldn't read. And so the question is, well, how would they answer? And the reply here in verse 5 is, ask God. Pray. Shoot up those arrow prayers. And it would be shown them what they should say. Verse 5 refers not only to those dramatic episodes, and people also have understood that verse 5 refers to the very unusual situations, such as perhaps, should I marry this person in our terms? Or should I buy this block of land or not? But verse 5 refers to any kind of decisions, any requests for wisdom that a Christian had back then and that a Christian would have right now on September the 22nd, 2013. So the answer was then directly to pray and God to impress the answer, the words to speak into a person's mind. And that can still be the way he does it now. So how do we answer the question, where do we find wisdom? And the answer I would give you if you asked me that question was, surprise, surprise, in the pages of Holy Scripture. Because the Scripture contains everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. And so the more we understand Scripture and what it actually says, the better equipped we will be to approach life in such a way as to please God, including to engage with people who give us a hard time. We do have God's revealed will for us in the in main and important things in life. This is where verses 6 to 8 come in. You see verse 6 there says, but when he, that is when the Christian, male or female, asks, in our day as they open the word, he must believe and not doubt. Doubt what? In James's day, it was doubt that God could provide an answer to give to the magistrate, to the Jewish synagogue leader, whoever. In our day, doubt that the word is relevant, doubt that it has within it wisdom and authority to give us. Verse 6 goes on, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything, that is, any sense of direction or clarity from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Yes, in James's day, there were those who remained loyal to the Lord, and there were those who were compromised, shaken, uncertain Christians, whom James calls double-minded because they prayed, but their conviction was not solid. Nothing has changed. There are people in the professing church today who say, yes, you can read the Bible, but you've got to understand that it was written before computers, it was written before the industrial age, and therefore you can't really take it as seriously as you do. If you want certainty, you've got to go to psychology. And so there are people who rely more on psychology than they would on the scriptures, you see. Well, I would plead with us and urge us as God's people that the scripture is still what it claims to be. The power of God for salvation and the wisdom of God for our daily lives in the things that it addresses. And hence, if we want confidence in the way that we live to please God, we turn to the scripture first. And we're never too advanced in years to find precious truths in God's word for our lives. As you're listening this morning, you might say, well, Stefan, you're 56. I'm a little bit more advanced in years than you. And I've been reading my Bible and it's so familiar to me. Well, maybe if you've been reading, for instance, I don't know, the RSV or the King James Bible, you might try and read it in the ESV translation. Just get a slightly, which is a faithful translation, read the what you've been reading in a different translation, for instance. And I hope you find the insert helpful today, which is a standard way of coming to your regular reading, however many verses you read. I certainly encourage you to and myself to read, whether it's a paragraph of the scripture each day, to get basically as much nourishment from it. Those of you, most of you, I don't think have seen me eat a lamb chop, but Sue will tell you that when I eat a lamb chop, I don't just pick around the edges of it. I get into it so that I get as much of it as I can out of there, including the marrow. Yes, it's perhaps not a pretty sight, but I certainly want to get my money's worth out of it because, well, it's there to be had. And I don't mean to be irreverent as far as the scripture is concerned, but I believe that it'll do me good. Well, otherwise I wouldn't bother eating the lamb chop. And the scripture is to be approached in that way, with a believing, trusting, reverent attitude like that. So, confidence for wisdom for life to be found in God's holy word. There's a scripture from Psalm 92 referring to those advanced in years, which says they will still bear fruit in old age. They will still be fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." The confident words of the psalmist, who was able to still find fresh and encouraging nourishment for his soul in the truths of God's word and his reverent worship. So, confidence to face trials. Are trials easy? Are tests easy? I didn't say that. No. But to confidently approach life in Christ is to be regularly in the Word. Okay. That's the first truth this morning from James. The second one is outside pressures upon God's people were real. And so James then comes to say, secondly, that a distinctive witness for the gospel was going to count a lot to get Christians a reputation for authenticity. The way I've headed the thing, is the true respect for self and others promotes the distinct testimony for the gospel, verses 9 to 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. That may seem quite remarkable. Why should someone who is well off take pride in their low position? Because the answer is, in short order, that because he's on the way to glory, because Jesus says he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whereas the person who is in humble circumstances, he's already been humbled in this world, and he also will be exalted. So both are united in Christ. So in short order then, the world divides. In the day that James wrote, class distinction was enshrined and absolutely unbridgeable. And it was in Christ that the poor and the rich were brought together in Christ. The world divided, Christ united. Not to extinguish or somehow pretend that monetary differences were somehow eliminated. No. Those differences remained in this world's terms, but in Christ to magnify their unity in him. So they both sat at the Lord's table, and we will see later on in chapter 2, as you know, that there was further teaching about welcoming the poor man and not putting him or her down and enforcing those worldly stereotypes, but magnifying the unity in Christ, seeing their harmony. And so wherever the gospel has prospered, the middle class has tended to thrive, because people have seen the great value of the unifying effect of Christ. Solomon prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God." So the first thing James advocates there is to acknowledge one's background and one's current status. And the second thing he says is to appreciate one's spiritual standing in Christ as a person of dignity and self-respect and value in Christ, and to move on from there with hope in the future, lifting one's head to worship and serve Christ. Wow, what a difference that would make in any society, even in our day, where money and possessions have become so all-important for many people. I guess there's always been a sense, hasn't there, in the world, where this world's goods and status has been valued. And we're not going to be able to ever change that finally and fundamentally. But how wonderful to bring that Christian message and reminder that this world is not all there is, that money in the world is not all that matters, but that what matters ultimately is one's spiritual standing in Christ. So James brings that. And the relationships between one another. Notice that a brother in humble and a brother. Don't miss that. And how sometimes we have to acknowledge, don't we, that the church has not always followed through on those words. So he spends a bit more time reminding the rich person that, yes, the flowers do blossom in the world, but the north wind is going to come in our terms, and those flowers are going to fall. And so to gently but firmly warn people who are still chasing the world's status and so on, that those things are going to be temporary. And so the reading from Isaiah, just to reinforce that today. But then he brings this section on trials and tests to an end with this wonderful verse 12, "Blessed or truly happy is the man, the person, the Christian believer who perseveres, who keeps on keeping on under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Yes, this is the approval that counts, the crown of life. This is the approval that we should ultimately seek. Not that we despise the other influences upon us. We value them to the extent that they've been there. But this is the crown that truly, and the approval that we should truly value most highly. Well, as we accept one another and boast in our position in Christ, what a testimony of unity, love, and distinct focus we can give to the watching world outside the church. Behold how they love one another, how different they are. They certainly would have rated in James's day. And the intention there is to make the world envious, to sit up and take notice of us. Well, that can still be the aim of the church worldwide as we serve him. It certainly can. May the Lord help us then as we seek to please him, seek to gain his approval, to do that so that we can be seen to be consistent and distinctive, to honour him and to glorify him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this reminder that in your word resides wisdom. The wisdom that we're reminded of in that reading from Proverbs is Christ himself, who then has come to embody it and to live it out. And so my prayer for myself and for my dear brethren here is that we will seek it out as we seek you out, Lord, through your word, speaking to us, and that you would help us to apply that wisdom in our relationships, in our friendships, in our lives as you enable us. And that we may also then, in our internal, as it were, church relationships to live out that distinctive lifestyle that will please you and be honouring to the other believers. And so be a real testimony to the world. For this is what would please you and be truly honouring. Hear these prayers, and may your church worldwide as well, as it reads James, follow through on these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. A reminder again of how the Lord comes to us and guides us through the experiences of life. I will sing the wondrous story.
Was I from
may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto